Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. If you found Amos, you're close. Amos, Obadiah, really short book, and then Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1 for context, but we'll be focusing just on verses 3 and 4. Yes, we did finally make it to verse 4. And if you think, Pastor, you've had 3 sermons now on 4 verses, don't give me too much grief. Martin Lloyd-Jones had 3 sermons on 2 words. So I'm going a little faster than him. But anyways, Jonah chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember last time we focused on verse 3 and Jonah's fleeing from before the face of the Lord. Jonah was willing to flee from the blessing and favor of God in order to protect his own reputation and so that he did not have to give grace to the Ninevites. You remember that Jonah knew God's intentions, that he was called to go and preach judgment to Nineveh, not so that they would receive judgment, but so that they would receive forgiveness, that they would repent of their sin and come to the Lord in that repentance. And so that God would not exact justice in that moment upon Israel's enemies. The Ninevites were, of course, the dwellers of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, which was Israel's chief enemy at this time. Jonah's calling, as James Boyce, if you recall from a previous sermon, alluded to, it's sort of like a Jew from New York City during World War II being called by God to go to Berlin and speak against the evils of the Nazi regime. That's sort of the equivalent of what Jonah's been called to do, and he refuses to do it because he does not want God to give grace to this evil and wicked nation. He does not want to love his enemy. And so, rather than giving grace to the Ninevites as God wants to give grace to them, Jonah is willing to be forsaken by God than to have grace fall on his enemies. He is going out of the promised land. He's going away from God's people. He's going to a place where he would have a very hard time ever returning to Jerusalem ever again. He's going to the end of the world. Tarshish is in southern Spain. It's a year's journey during that time. That's where he's going. He's saying, I want nothing to do with you anymore, Lord, because I don't want them to get grace. And we can see the difference between Jonah and our Lord Jesus Christ very clearly, because Jesus was willing to be forsaken by God so that we would receive grace. Jonah is willing to be forsaken by God so others won't receive grace. Jonah is willing to cast himself out of the house of the Lord so he did not have to forgive those who had wronged him and the Israelites. Now we're going to focus on verse 3 in a little bit of a different light. We see the light shed on verse 3 from verse 4. Now, as we think upon verse 3, once again, something should strike us. Jonah goes down to Joppa, and he finds a ship that is going all the way to Tarshish, the other end of the globe in that day and age. And, notice, he has enough money to pay the fare to go there. Everything seems to just fall into place for Jonah. Remember, quite a bit of time has probably passed from verse 3 to verse 4. It would have taken Jonah a few days, if not a week, to travel from northern Israel down to Joppa. And we're not told how long Jonah was at sea before the storm comes upon him, though a fish or a whale can travel pretty quickly, and it's 3 days from wherever he got landed in the ocean to get to dry land again. So it's presumably quite a lengthy time he's at sea. The journey from Joppa to Tarshish, as I said, in that day and age would have taken around a year to complete. So presumably he could have been at sea for a few weeks, maybe even a few months, before the Lord sends this storm upon him. From the start, everything seems to go all right for Jonah. He has enough money to go on this very, very expensive trip. And he actually found a ship that was going to Tarshish just at this given time. Everything seems to be falling into place for Jonah. In his rebellion, in his sin. And when we sin, how often do we experience sometimes a very similar thing? When we fail to do what God has called us to do, how often do we experience something very similar to this? God has called us to love our neighbor, which is everyone, but when we fail to do it, we maybe think, well, there's no consequences for that. It's okay to gossip a little bit. After all, nothing bad could really happen from that, could it? Or maybe I'll just fib a little bit, or I'll lie a little bit just to get out of this circumstance that I'm in. Children, how often have we done that? I did something I shouldn't have done. Oh boy, Mom and Dad found out about it. I better make something up quick to try to cover over this sin. we think, especially if our parents believe us, yes, I got away with it. It's okay. Or we think, well, I can watch this sinful movie or listen to this sinful music, or we think that ignoring someone else whom we are called to love is okay, or use someone, will befriend someone because, well, they've got a really nice boat and I'd like to go for a ride in it someday, so I'll befriend them. We think that that kind of behavior and attitude is, well, it's fine. After all, I'm not suffering for it. It's okay. We think causing drama or division or strife is okay because, well, it maybe won't come back on us, so it's okay. I can try to argue my way. And we have to understand that we are our own best lawyers, or should I say worst lawyers. Because we are really good at self-deception. We're really good at convincing ourselves that sin isn't really sin. Or that, yeah, that wasn't the right thing to do, but I had good intentions. Oh man, has that excuse been used a lot? I had good intentions. What does C.S. Lewis say about good intentions? The road to hell is paved with them. We are really good at deceiving ourselves into thinking that our sins aren't really sins, or they're really not that bad. Or even convincing ourselves that God must be pleased with my sinful behavior because, after all, everything's going my way. Everything's going swimmingly. Israel did that multiple times, even in the time of Jonah. Remember what we read from 2 Kings. God was blessing Israel during this time. He was growing the kingdom. The borders were expanding. There was peace and prosperity. While they were worshiping Baal, and you can see how easily they would have self-deceived themselves into thinking, God must be pleased with us. Nothing must be wrong. Everything's going well. And they mistook God's patience and grace for excusing their sin. Reformed people can do this really well or badly, depending on the way you look at it. I am not kidding when I said I have heard this firsthand. Evil was done. Evil. Something sinful, dastardly sinful in the church was done. And this was the response. Well, it must have been God's will. As if that justified their sin. Yes, it was God's decreed will. Yes, He did command that that should happen, but He didn't want it to happen. And that doesn't make your sin any less your sin. It's kind of the hard part of understanding God's sovereignty and our responsibility. But you can see how you can easily try to mix those two things together in order to justify your sin. We mustn't do that. And we can see here, right at the beginning of the book of Jonah, Jonah seems to be getting away with it. Seems to be getting away with his sin and with his running away from the Lord. And sometimes we in our sin do that same thing. We mistake God's patience as God must not care about what I'm doing, or God must excuse it, or it must be okay. Maybe it's not sin at all. In Jonah's case, as I said, it may be many months before a storm comes upon him. Think of David, after he sinned with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. It was close to a year before Nathan the prophet told him of his sin and he repented. I'm sure David thought, for many months I got away with it. And so it may be in our lives. Could be even years before we see the Lord's chastisement or discipline. And I hope we have seen our sin. We have seen how we justify it in our own minds. That we suppress our consciences by deceiving ourselves that we must be okay as long as God is not giving us the paddle. And if the Lord does not go after you and discipline you, then you should be very fearful. If you're clearly living in sin and running away from the Lord and He's not drawing you back to Himself, then you really should be afraid. Because if you're running from Him and He doesn't come after you, who will save you? If He does not draw you back, who will? You do not have the power in yourself to do it, and no one else besides Christ has the power to draw you back. But now, if you are fearful, if you are scared that maybe you are not elect because the Lord has not disciplined you for your clearly outright sin, then let God's word comfort you. That if you are fearful of such a thing, He is using your conscience and fear to draw you back to Himself. He is using the torment of your own conscience to bring you back. How does the psalmist talk about that? In Psalm 32, when I kept, we sing about that, right? When I kept guilty silence, right? He's tormented by that. But when I confessed my transgression, then joy is restored to him. Right? And so God uses that. God always uses a perfect instrument to bring us back to Him. Whether that's by pricking your conscience in a sermon, or whether that's through something you see in your life, conversation you have with someone, whether it's in your private devotions or prayer. But brothers and sisters, what we see in verse 4 is of the utmost beauty. Because we have a God who comes after us. We have a God who loves us so much that He is willing to discipline us, to bring us back to Himself. Psalm 139 speaks to this very fact, that to the children of God, we can never be outside of the gracious presence of God. No matter where we are, God is always with us. As it says in verses 1 through 10, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. And then think of these words for Jonah, especially as he's about to be in the belly of the great fish. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah tries to flee from the Lord, but verse 4. Jonah tries to flee, and then the Lord acts. Jonah was fleeing in sin, but God gave grace, even as Jonah in this moment is so graceless. God acts to bring him back. There is nowhere we can go where we are not in the presence of the Lord. No matter how great our sin, no matter how wayward we have gone, the Lord comes after us. We are never outside the presence of the Lord. In our passage, we see Jonah fleeing, but we see the Lord going after his lost sheep. And looking at our passage in verse 4, you see that the Lord sent a wind. Better translated, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. That word for sent or hurled is the same word that you would use if you were going to throw a spear. God always uses the perfect instrument to draw us back to himself. I remember one time when I was in high school. I don't remember what happened during that school day, but it was a bad day. And I came home and I was feeding the calves, and so I was up in the barn in the hay loft, and I was up by the rafters and I was cutting the bales and I was going to feed the hay to the calves. And I was mad at God. I was mad that he had allowed whatever bad thing it was to happen. It's of course a complete misunderstanding of God's providence. But I was angry. Sort of like Jonah with the vine. I was angry that God allowed this bad thing to happen. And the Lord took the rafter of that barn and smote me upon the head. I don't know how it happened, but I hit my head on the rafter of that barn so hard it knocked me flat on my back. And at that moment I said, "All right, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong." Whatever the instrument is, God always uses the perfect one. Whether it is wind upon the sea or the rafter of a barn, the Lord will always use the perfect instrument to straighten us out and to bring us back to himself. And that is what a loving God does. Just as a loving parent doesn't let his child run on the road just because they want to go run and play in the street. But a loving parent, no matter how many times that wicked child wants to disobey and wants to have their freedom and rebel against the laws of their parents, the parent never says, "Well, good luck." A parent always goes after the child to get them back. And that is what our God does for us. Every time we seek to go astray, our God always comes for us. Every time we, like sheep, seek to find greener pastures somewhere else or jump in a hole, our Lord Jesus comes for us. It is why the words at the end of Psalm 23 are so beautiful. You know how they end? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And then notice these words. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word mercy is the Hebrew word chesed, which is the covenant faithful love of God. And that word follow is too weak of a word, because it doesn't just mean it's going to follow after us. That word actually means to hunt down or pursue. God in His love is always going to pursue us, so that we are never without Him and never without His love. Never. This is who our God is. This is the love and grace that He has for us. Because how many of us knowingly have sinned, knowing that something was wrong, and we decided to do it anyway? Raise those hands. We're all guilty. We've all done it. Oh, you're two proper Reformed people. Don't want to be charismatic and raise your hands. But you know that we've done that. We all have. And yet our God never says, enough. That's it. I've had it. I've given you so much grace, I can't give you any more. It's over. Our God, even in our sin, still pursues us in love. Love enough to discipline us and to bring us back. And always with the perfect punishment. I hope we see that. I hope you can look back over your life and see, I was going astray, but the Lord did this in my life, whether it was giving you more patience and grace and overwhelming you with the love of God in Christ, or whether it was something in your life that was bad that happened that caused you to repent and turn to Him. Whatever it was the perfect thing that needed to happen in your life in order to reveal to you who He is and what He's done for you in saving you from your sin and from yourself. I hope you can take some time this week and think about that. To see evidences of His genuine, covenantal, faithful love for you in your life. As you see Christ's staff being hooked around your neck in order to bring you back to Himself. Christ pursues us every day. And we know that He does. with absolute certainty. Because we know that He went after us almost 2,000 years ago. He pursued us to the cross. He has gone after us to the point of death to draw us back to Himself. And the power of that death and His resurrection, Christ's victory over death, is a one-time deal. Christ is not re-sacrificed. It was a once-for-all atonement. But the power of Christ's death and resurrection and His life-giving Spirit is applied to us daily. The reality of Christ, like a good shepherd coming after us, is not merely a one-time act that happened 2,000 years ago. It is that, but it's also Christ coming after us each and every day. He is continually calling us, saying, "Come, follow me, live in me, find your life hidden in me." Do you see the pattern in your life of, yes, we are still sinful. And oftentimes we fall away, we wander off from the Lord and Him. But He, through His Word and life circumstances, is constantly drawing you back to Himself. What a blessing it is to be in the boat. What I mean by that is to refer to Spurgeon's quote of Noah. He said Noah probably many times fell down in the ark, but he never fell out of it. What a blessing it is for us to know that that is the reality for each and every one of us. What a patient, gracious, and covenantally loving God we have. And brothers and sisters, may we rejoice this day and every day that we have such a good Master. Who is God like our God? And notice, you just can't, you can't grasp God's patience in its fullness in this. Jonah didn't repent yet. That's not till chapter 2. It wasn't that Jonah repented and then God went after him. Jonah fled, and God hunted him down. Then Jonah repented. And I hope we see God's love in that. How clearly He cares for us. And His love is not based on our love. His love is unconditional in that sense. He doesn't love us because we're so great. He doesn't love us because we're so good. He doesn't love us because our repentance is so sincere or our words are so smooth. He loves us simply because He loves us. That's it. So, brothers and sisters, let us never forget the God that we serve. One point of clarification just before closing. If something bad does happen to you in your life, you cannot assume that that is necessarily discipline from God. Unless you can see it. Unless you know I have been sinful and God is correcting me. But sometimes we are just tested like Job. Job didn't do any particular sin which God was correcting him for. God simply was testing him and growing him in his faith. And sometimes that's what happens. And sometimes if we're going through moments like that where we're struggling, something really bad happened, and we're wondering, Lord, are you trying to discipline me for something I've done? Go to your pastor, go to your elders, go to close friends. Ask them. I'm trying to understand God's providence in this, and it's really hard for me right now. I don't know. But we do have to understand that both things can happen in our lives. So just because something happens that is bad or painful doesn't necessarily mean it's discipline. But we should always thank the Lord that we have a God who is willing to discipline us. He loves us that much. And in that discipline, may we all have the maturity to praise Him for it. To thank Him for coming after us. Not an easy thing. But a good thing. And when you see the discipline of your God, that you would also see His love. And remember that He is only doing so because He loves you and wants to protect you and keep you. That is what a good shepherd does. It's what a loving Heavenly Father does. It's what a gracious King does. And that is whom we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You treat us as Your children. We thank You that You indeed love us enough to discipline us and bring us back to Yourself. That You pursue us even when we are continuing to stray from You. We thank You, Father, for sending us Your Son to be for us our Good Shepherd, who has indeed gone after us time and time again to draw us back to Your fold. How blessed we are that we have a God who never runs out of patience with us, but continually draws us back to Himself. Father, forgive us of our many sins. Help us to see what we have done and to turn from it and run back to You. May we walk with You this week. Teach us how to serve You. O Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.